have trod has brought me nearer God, though oft it led through sorrow's gates, though not the way I choose. In my way I might lose the joy that yet for me awaits. Not what I wish to be, nor where I wish to go, for who am I that I should choose my way? The Lord shall choose for me. 'Tis better far, I know, so let him bid me go or stay. The cross that I must bear, if I a crown would wear, is not the cross that I should take. But since on me 'tis laid, I'll take it unafraid, and bear it for the Master's sake. The mission to the will of him who guides me still is surety of his love revealed. My soul shall rise above this world in which I move. I conquer only where I yield. Not what I wish to be, nor where I wish to go, for who am I that I should choose my way? The Lord shall choose for me. 'Tis better far, I know, so let him bid me go or stay.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Bigelow. All right, you'll turn to Matthew chapter 15 this morning, Matthew chapter 15, and then Amos chapter 8. Matthew chapter 15 and Amos chapter 8. I suggest you get the hard one first over with, so go ahead and find Amos first, and in Matthew chapter 15. I hope this will be just a brief, we all hope it'll be brief, but I hope this will be just a brief encouragement to you as a congregation to what we're attempting to accomplish not only this week through our mission conference, but in the ministry of this church. The most difficult thing you can get Christians to do, and I think I've thought about this statement enough to make it, perhaps one of the most difficult things you can get Christians to get a hold of is the fact that someday they will personally stand in front of Jesus Christ and give an account for what they have done with their Christian life. That's difficult to get through to folks because, honestly, if you were to ask any of you here in this room, I'm sure you would say, if I said, do you believe you're going to stand before the Lord? You would say yes. But we make it out to be sometime far in the future. We don't really make it real. Yes, we know it up here. We know we're going to stand before the Lord. But I mean to get it so down in your soul that you know there's coming a time when you won't be able to stand with anyone else. But at the judgment seat of Christ, you will be tried by the Lord Jesus, not to determine whether or not you're going to heaven. That's been determined. That better be just determined before you die. But to evaluate what you've done with the opportunities God's given you after your salvation. I really think if every believer got that truth firmly established in their heart, we'd never have to pray for workers. We'd have to be, folks would be standing in line. Let me find something else for you to do. You just wait right here. But that's not the way it is. But I can say it again. I can't say it any more authoritatively than the Bible already does. But I'll say it again. If you're a child of God, you will stand before Jesus Christ. And he will personally examine your works and your body since the moment you've trusted him as your Savior. You'll have works. All of us are going to have works. Don't make the mistake of thinking some will have works and some won't. Everybody will have works because that scripture says every man's work shall be tried by fire. The question is, what kind of works are you going to have? But everybody will have works. Nobody goes to the judgment seat empty-handed. Now, you may go with good works or you may go with bad works, but you're going to take something with you to the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And in Matthew chapter 15, we see a miracle here. And the miracle, I believe, gives a lesson, if you will, symbolic of the motivation you and I need to do the Lord's work in this world in such a way that we'll stand before him at that day with good works. Matthew chapter 15, look at verse 32, and we'll read through verse number 38. Matthew chapter 15, verse 32. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And his disciples saying to him, Whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? And Jesus saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7, and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and the fishes, and gave thanks, and brake them, and gave to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men, beside women and children. And Lord, take the miracle, we pray, and do a miracle in our hearts that we may see the necessity of evangelism. And Lord, we pray you'd move us to action this morning because of your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, hold your place here and look at Amos, chapter number 8. I want to draw a parallel, so stay with me. In Matthew 15, you see a multitude of hungry people, a large multitude of hungry people. Jesus had compassion on the hungry people. I'm glad the Lord is a compassionate Savior. But the thought of hunger, famine, you see it in Matthew chapter 15. You see it again in Amos chapter 8. Look in verse 11. Amos chapter 8, verse 11. Here's another kind of famine. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And can I say that day not only will come, but that day has come. The famine we're experiencing in our country, at least, is not a famine for food and water. But the famine we're experiencing in our country and many parts of the world is just what this verse teaches, a famine for hearing the words of the Lord. Now, the world has a hunger. That hunger cannot be met by merely grain and water. That hunger can only be met by the Word of God. Who is to give them the Word of God? who alone is qualified to satisfy the needs, the hunger that this world has. We as believers, we as the disciples. Now turn back to Matthew 15 and let's see how we can accomplish this goal of taking the bread to the multitudes. First of all, I want you to see this in verse 33. And it's a tragedy we have to start here, but this is human nature. Before we can look at the deliverance of the Savior, we have to look at the doubt of the disciples. You ever wonder why the disciples doubted the Lord? Now, think before you make a statement on that. Often I've been tempted to say, don't these men get it? Didn't they see the Lord perform miracles almost every other day of their lives? They saw the Lord raise the dead, and they saw the Lord heal the blind, and they saw the Lord give a lame man his ability to walk. And yet now they're doubting him again when they need food and water. I almost think to myself, why won't they just get it? It's so clear to me, why won't they just trust him? But the thought doesn't hardly leave my mind before the Holy Spirit convicts me. And he says to my spirit, how many times have I worked in your life? How many times have you seen me do a miracle in your life? And yet when the next trial comes, where's your faith? Anybody here in that boat with me? So I don't judge the disciples anymore for doubting. I think to myself, well, if I were there, I'd probably doubt even more than they did. But they did have their doubts. Sometimes I have doubts. I wish I could say I didn't. But I wouldn't be honest. But here's the doubts of the disciples. Look at some things here. And these men were good men in verse 33, but they simply did not know how this tremendous job was going to be done. Here they're left looking at a crowd of people. Now the Bible just tells us how many men there were, 4,000 men. But there were also women and children. So we can't even speculate, but perhaps some put the number as high as 10 to 12 to maybe even 15,000 people. Now, if you just fed the men, that'd be a miracle enough of 4,000. But the scripture makes it clear there were more than just the men. There were the women, and there were the children. But look at the doubt of the disciples, first of all. Here's three things they looked at that were wrong. First of all, they looked at the size of the job. Look at what they say in their doubt. Verse number 33 again. And his disciples saying to him, whence should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so, let's say the last three words together, great a multitude. They looked at the size of the multitude. And they said to him, Lord, can you see the number? I mean, can you imagine a crowd of 10,000, 12,000 people, how that would look? Pretty good sized number. I've seen fear come into my mother's eyes when two or three more people than she had planned on show up at our house for supper. Amen? What would it be like if you said, oh, by the way, here's 10 or 12,000 more people you didn't plan on feeding? Well, these disciples were good men, but they looked over at the multitude and they thought to themselves, there's just no way we can do it. Now, I want to say something. Looking at the sheer number of it, there are almost 7 billion people in our world right now. 7 billion people, just about 7 billion people on our planet. And yet we in God's word are told that we're to take the gospel to every one of them. Now to me that seems like an impossible task if you just look at the size of it. Let's make it more practical. Here at Truth Baptist Church, we're told to take the gospel to every creature. Now folks, look around. I don't want to discourage you here this morning, but the people in this room have been commanded to take the gospel to 7 billion people. Some I don't think it's registering to some of you. At the size of that thing, then it would be tempted to all of us just throw up our arms and say, brother, it's not happening. Why even try? But you've got to be careful not to make the same mistake as the disciples did. They looked, first of all, at the size of the task. Let me tell you this. The problem these disciples had was not the size of the multitude or the size of the task before them. You know what their trouble was? The trouble was the size of their God. It wasn't that the crowds were simply too big. It was just in their eyes, their God was too small. And so let me encourage you this morning. Whatever the trouble may be in your life, don't look at the size of the trouble. Look at the size of your Lord. And in relationship to Jesus Christ and to the power of God, there's no multitude too great. So that's the first thing they looked at. And maybe this morning you're here and you're thinking, me, our church, us here, taking the gospel to every creature, as Mark chapter 16, verse 15 tells us. You may say it's an impossible job. Well, it would be if we served a small God, but we don't. Look at something else they looked at that was wrong. They looked at their location. Notice in verse 33 again, and his disciples saying to him, when should we have so much bread? Here's the location, in the wilderness. So if the size of the task didn't discourage them, now they said, Lord, have you looked at where we are? I mean, we're not in the middle of a wheat field here. We're in the desert. We're in the wilderness. There are no bakeries here. There are no delis here. We are in the wilderness. And perhaps even if they did have enough money to buy enough bread, their location still would have discouraged them. The disciples said it plainly, in the wilderness. That was their location. Well, hold your place here and look in Luke chapter 5 just for a moment. Luke chapter 5. What about location? Is location the key? I've read some church marketing books, and I'm sure you've seen some of these things, and I've heard classes given on church growth, and some of the ones I've heard have been very good, and they're biblical principles, and some I've heard that say, well, if you just don't have a good location, you just can't do it. They say it's all about location. And they say if a church isn't in a good location, then all the facilities and all the preaching and all the world won't be able to do anything. You got to have a good location. Well, is that true? Is that what the Bible teaches? Let's see what the Lord says about it. Luke chapter 5. Look at verse number 5. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. Now, here's my question to you. Did their location change? Same body of water, same boat, same nets, same fishermen. What had changed in Luke chapter 5? What brought the change between verse 5, toiled all night and taken nothing, and verse 6, their net brake? You know what changed it all? Three little words in the last part of verse 5. At thy word. I say to you folks, you can do a work for God no matter your location. It was not a new location that these disciples needed. It was simply to do it according to the word of God. And so back in Matthew chapter 15, you see these men saying, Lord, we couldn't feed these folks if we wanted to. We're in a bad place. We're in a bad location. Can I say this to you? West Salem is the best place in the world from which to evangelize the world. Amen. I hope you believe that, because that happens to be where we are at this very moment. I mean, it'd be one thing to say, if we could just get a better spot, maybe. If we were in a more commercial area, if we were just here or there, we'd have a better chance of really doing something in the world. We know what that's saying to the Lord. That's saying to the Lord, Lord, you made the world. You made all that's in the world, but we don't think you can do anything real big here. The truth is, the Lord can do big things wherever he chooses. If his people will do it according to his word. So that was the first thing, location. You don't need a new location. Then, as I said, they looked at the size of the task. Then look at this thirdly, back in Matthew chapter 15. Here's the third thing they looked at. And this is the one thing, folks, that'll get you every time. More good things for God have gone unattempted and untried because of this. Verse 33. And his disciples saying to him, whence should we? They looked at themselves. If the location didn't discourage them, and if the size of the job didn't discourage them, then they were certainly discouraged when they looked at themselves. When they considered this great work of feeding these thousands of people had to be done by themselves, that was enough to almost discourage them beyond belief. And I'll admit to you, if I was looking at myself to accomplish the work of world evangelism, it'd be pretty discouraging. Amen? I mean, looking at yourself is going to discourage you every time. I know I look at you all quite a bit. But looking at myself gets discouraging. But there's a remedy for that in God's word. The scripture says in the book of Hebrews that we're to be looking unto Jesus. So what about the doubt of these disciples? Why were they doubtful? Because they looked at themselves. They looked at their location. They looked at the size of the task. And every one of those things had a discouraging effect on them. And if you're not careful, if you're not vigilant, you will be looking at one of these three things in whatever issue of life you may face, and they'll discourage you. But here's the deliverance of our Savior. Go back to chapter 15, look at verse 34. And Jesus saith unto them, how many loaves have you? He didn't address any of their concerns. Have you ever noticed that? He did not address their concern with not having enough money. He didn't address their concern with not having a good location. He didn't even address their concern about not having enough workers. He simply asked a question, and the question was, how many loaves have ye? That's a very strange response when your crew, when your disciples have just given you three reasons why the job cannot be done. If we're not careful, we can give God a list of why things can't be done. And if we'll listen with our souls, the Lord will ask us some questions just like he did in verse 34. Here's the question, how many loaves have you? You know, the Lord was not moved by their doubt. I'm glad I can't bring the Lord over into my pity party a lot of times, aren't you? Wouldn't it be terrible if I influenced the Lord's way of thinking? I mean, what if the Lord listened to some of us in our moments of discouragement? And what if the Lord said, you know, I didn't think about that, but they've got a point. It just can't be done. I don't know why. I don't know why I ever thought this thing. I mean, they're right. Listen to them. I can't do anything there. But the Lord didn't pay no mind to their doubt. He just said, how many loaves have you? You know what he's doing here? I've mentioned this before, but I want you to get a hold of it. The world, the flesh, and the devil, if it can, it'll cause you and I to look at nothing else but what we lack. And it will cause you to dwell on the things you don't have. But the Lord puts their minds back on what they did have. And the Lord said, how many loaves have you? Now that's what we've got to remember. There may be some things here that we don't have that you think are absolutely necessary to be a success for the Lord. But he asked you this question, what do you have? What do we have here at Truth Baptist Church? Really, what do we have? Forget what we don't have. First of all, we still have a Bible, don't we? I mean, don't we have the Word of God? Isn't that the bread of life? All right, either we have it or we don't. We have the Scripture. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We have salvation from sin. We have the hope of heaven. We have the gospel. We've still got some things in the cupboard, don't we? And we've got all we need, folks, to do the job. But don't let the enemy focus your gaze upon those things you don't have. The Lord said, how many loaves have you? We have what we need. Now here's something I want to leave with you this morning. I want to emphasize this, and then we'll be concluded here. These disciples were not commanded. The Lord did not say, you just sit down there with the multitude and watch me do the work of multiplication. Now you see, there had to be a partnership here. These disciples had a job to do, and Jesus Christ had a job to do. And only when both parties did their work could this miracle be accomplished. Look at the text again, verse number 35, and he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. So as far as the people were concerned, they had no other job but to sit down and receive the bread. Are you still with me? So let's make the multitude to be the lost world out there. We are to take the bread to them. What must they do to be saved? All they can do is receive the message. But they're out there waiting for it. Amen? Who's to take them the message? Sometimes we think that folks will be saved just by wandering in off the streets and coming inside to our church and hearing the gospel preached. I found very few people in the church that just stopped by just driving by. We've had some of it here. But do you know how most of our folks have been acquainted with our church and come in? We've gone after them on visitation or by word of mouth. We visit them. We followed up with them through something we've mailed them, whatever the case may be. So the multitudes here in verse 35, they were told to simply sit down on the ground. what would have happened had the disciples sat down with them? Now, can you imagine? The disciples said, "All right, Lord, here we are. We're ready. Do your stuff." Nothing would have happened. He didn't tell the disciples to sit down. Look in verse 36. "And he took the seven loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and broke them and gave to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude." Now, let me see if I can draw this out for you. Could the disciples multiply the bread? Could they distribute the bread? All right, they couldn't multiply it, but they could give it out. All right, who alone could do the multiplying? You see what I'm saying here? There were some things that the disciples could do, and other things they couldn't do. There were some things only Christ himself could do. Now that's the message of the work of God being done in Truth Baptist Church. We as a church are to do all we can do and leave the miraculous to him. If we say we're simply going to sit back and watch God build Truth Baptist Church, I'm afraid we won't see much at all. Because there's a part of church building and growth that comes only as God's people within the church get to work. But we and our efforts can only go so far. We can only take the gospel to people. We can only print the tracts and distribute the tracts and run the buses. Who must do the job of saving these people and changing their hearts? That can only be done by the Lord. So in this miracle, I hope you see the pattern. Jesus did what only Jesus could do, only after the disciples did what they could do. And in your life and in my life, in the life of our church, it is vain and worthless to spend our time praying for God to do something that we ourselves can do. You understand what I'm saying here? If we say, "Lord, bring the people in, Lord, bring the people in," but we're not going after the people. You see, I'm afraid our prayers are vain and empty. If we're saying, "Lord, save my neighborhood, Lord, save my family," but we're not being a witness to our neighborhood and to our families, you know what we're doing? We're sitting down with a multitude and we're waiting for Jesus Christ to do it all. But Jesus said to us, "You carry the gospel. You be the witness." And again, I'm not taking the Lord out of the equation. Without the Lord, there could have been no miracle. There would have been no multiplication of the loaves and the fishes. But the Lord didn't choose to work the miracle on his own. He chose to elicit the help of his men. Look again, verse 36, and here's the principle. Here's the pattern. "And he took the seven loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and broke them and gave to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude." Now, the Lord could have distributed this food to the multitude himself. He could have caused it to rain down bread and flesh from heaven as he did in Elijah's day. But the Lord chose to have a go-between, to have a mediator between his hand and the hand of the hungry. And whose hands were those? That were the disciples. Now, wouldn't it have been a shame for Jesus to have multiplied this bread and fish, and yet it remained there in the baskets while the multitude starved to death? You'd think, what a waste. Now, I don't know. I hope you agree with this. There's enough gospel in the scriptures to save everybody. Amen. I mean, the gospel is still the power of God. But men will still go to hell. Why does that have to be? Could it be a very great many never hear the plan of salvation for themselves? I wonder who's failing. Has the gospel failed, or are we failing to give it? I think you know the answer to that. So as we think about this in Matthew 15, and as we conclude, I want to just leave this with you. Truth Baptist Church has a tremendous job to do in the world. But we won't do it until we first allow the Lord to show us our part in it and take responsibility for ourselves to do the work. And as we prepare for the mission conference, of course, we appreciate your giving as you've given. But more than that, we have a mission field here. And I want you to find your place in it, not for my sake, but because the Lord's multiplied the bread and the fish, and it's ready to be given to a hungry world. But if we don't give it, they won't have it. And I'll be quite honest, I don't know why the Lord chooses to use any of us in his work. You ever wonder why he just didn't herald the gospel message every morning from the sky? Why didn't he have Gabriel come every morning and trumpet out the message of salvation for all the world to see? Wouldn't that be something? Well, he's chosen you and I to do it. And so there is no other way. If we fail to give the gospel, men will not be saved. And I'm asking the Lord to show me what I can do in this process, and then I'm trusting God to do what I cannot. That's the way we're going to see results. Let's pray together. Now, Lord, I pray you take today, and as we prepare for the things of this week, Lord, I ask that you would prepare us. Lord, my heart is full. I need direction. I pray that you would show me the steps you'd have us to take. Lord, I pray you'd encourage our hearts. Show us, Lord, that we have all we need to do your work in this world. Lord, we have the gospel, we have the word of God, we have the spirit of God. Now, Lord, show us where we're failing. Show us, Lord, where the disconnect is, and give us a burden to take the bread to those who are hungry and those who are thirsty. Lord, begin with me, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.